We've missed last Wednesday night because I'd had surgery and I was just pooped out. Got home, I would have been in the pulpit, but like I said, my family would have said, okay, you survived the surgery, but you're not going to be survive going into the pulpit immediately after surgery. Anyway, you know, the Lord's grace is so marvelous. I don't like to talk about myself, but it's pretty obvious from the two occluded arteries that were in my neck. The left side with the sonogram looked to be the worst. And it was just a pinhole of blood. The right side, if you saw that thing that Debbie brought in last Sunday, it had a kind of little flapper. And so it was kind of like a flapper valve. And if it had flipped up, it was Dr. DeHaas said it was actually worse. And, you know, it just shows the absolute certainty of the scriptures that say that death is an appointment, and because it's an appointment, and the Lord controls these things, it was established before the foundation of the world in God's omniscience. And really, the only reason I'm here is because He's not through with me yet. You know, from a natural standpoint, you know, either one of those could have produced a stroke. And without my mind, I can't serve the Lord. So the amount of blood getting there, I might have been a little goofy along the way. But there wasn't a whole lot of blood getting to my brain. So hopefully we'll do better. Now, in this 21st chapter of Luke, we stopped at verse 20 last time. We're in that neighborhood. And we have to look at this from a prophetic point of view, and prophecy often is both something that's going to happen almost immediately and something that may or will happen in the future. And that is often what we call double reference in point of time. So, with respect to this verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, I can't prove this statement, but it's consistent with God's will. And we know that the Jews were under the judgment of God because of their rejection of the Christ and the crucifixion of the Christ. Gentiles are no better. But there were Jews that had trusted the Lord as their Savior, and they were living in Jerusalem. So it comes to us by tradition, and it's not recorded in Scripture, but tradition tells us that the Christians that were in Jerusalem when the Roman army surrounded the city in 70 AD, they surrounded the city, and for some inexplicable reason, we know the reason, because the Christians knew this verse. And so they surrounded the city, they backed off, and according to tradition, all of the believing Jews that were in the city fled. Of course, the unsaved Jews didn't know anything about the promise, and they stayed within the walls. For, you know, Jerusalem was a fortified city. It had stashes of food below in the foundation area under the temple, and yet it didn't take long with the siege that people, you know, we can read about it in Josephus, that women actually took their infant children and cooked them and ate them, you know, and people there was a real rowdy, rough crowd. They'd smell the odor of food cooking, and they'd come in and take it away. But it shows the desperateness of people to stay alive when they don't have the same, let's put it this way, urgency with respect to eternal life and eternal death. Now, by eternal death, the soul doesn't die. It's going to exist, but it'll be cast into the lake of fire and no torment forever. And that's hideous, but it's righteous. You know, God made every provision so that no one need go to hell. And he sent out his church after, you know, the Jews were the custodians of the truth for 1,500 years. And now the church has been the custodian of the truth for nearly 2,000 years. And we see exactly the same things taking place today under the canopy of Christianity that took place under the canopy of Judaism. Tradition and the concept that I'm a good person, this is what is preached, rather than there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, but that God in his infinite mercy and grace sent his Son into this world to fulfill the law, every jot and tittle of the law. That's from the smallest mark in the Hebrew language or the Greek language, either one, to, you know, he fulfilled it completely. And then, having no cause of death in him, the soul that sinneth it shall die. There was no sin in Christ, but he offered himself as a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice for sin. Now, that's infinite love. God himself became a man, did what no other man could do, satisfied the law, satisfied all righteousness, and the Jews hated him. You know. And the reason that they hated him is, and we see the same thing, the scripture says, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. And we talk about the grace of God, and we talk about that there's none righteous, not even one, and that, you know, there's nothing about our salvation that is because of us. And people hate you when you say that, because they perceive themselves to be good. So let's read this. And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in the Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. So the Christian Jews recognized this and fled Jerusalem. The others did not. And this is a double reference. It's a reference to when, at the dedication of the temple, when the Antichrist comes and counterfeits the ministry of Christ, and the Jews as a nation are going to accept him. Now, there will be many Jews that won't, but those that refuse to accept him will ultimately be martyred. And then, you know, when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, well, that took place in 70 A.D., then when the Antichrist comes to power, he's going to demand that the Jews worship him as God. And in the 17th chapter of the book of Luke, remember, it tells us that when these things happen, flee, get out of Jerusalem. You know? And so that is not a picture of the rapture or the first resurrection, as so many have taught over the years. But that's for the Jews in Jerusalem, get out. Okay? So it says, but woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress. And as I mentioned, the authority for the Jews actually eating their children, it was promised back in the book of Deuteronomy for failing under the law. And if you read the book Josephus, and Josephus was a contemporary of Christ, and he wrote about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and he wrote about he recorded the whole historical thing. And I have it in there. It's a book that's about 2.5 inches thick. Early on in the book, much of it is Jewish tradition, but then you get into these historical events with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., and Josephus was a very accurate historian. So it says they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. So this is a double reference. See, in 70 A.D., they were indeed led away into all nations. And that's when Jesus, remember in the various parables that he spoke, that, the Jews were, let's put it this way. There are four world empires that will be from the time of Daniel until the time of the coming of the Lord. Now, only four. The first was Babylon. Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. And Rome has continued to exist from the times of Julius Caesar right on through to the present day, but it changed its structure from being it's always been both a political and a religious power, because the Caesars demanded to be worshipped of God, and then with the formation of the Roman Catholic Church under Constantine, then the state and the church were united, and we've never ceased to have a pope all the way up to the present time. And of course, the Roman Catholic Church says the first pope was Peter. That's just, nonsense. But they have a succession of popes all the way to the present day. So, Jerusalem was indeed trodden down of the Gentiles. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. And this speaks even of the days in which we're living. We have we've had one of the most successful and affluent governments that was ever formed. We have kids that are graduating from high school that know nothing of American history. Kids that are graduating from college, unless they look on their own, they know nothing of American history. And we fought the Revolutionary War, and we gained our independence. We have a Constitution. We have a Bill of Rights, all of these things. And our founding fathers wanted our government to be based upon limited governmental power. Now we see that it's, more and more, it's becoming absolute. And one day, it will just, prophetically, I see the United States, being the Babylon of the 18th chapter of the book of the Revelation, and it's going to be destroyed in 1 hour in a manner which is like an angel taking a millstone and dropping it into the sea. Well, if you saw the test in the Bikini Atoll, before that, women were bathing suits that were decent, that covered them up. There's not enough material in a bikini. And the way they named it after that, I guess they blew all the clothes off of them or whatever. But at the Bikini Atoll, we had ships after World War II, and it was absolutely astonishing. It's like taking a bunch of little toy boats in a bathtub or a pond and taking a big rock and throwing it on them, and they're gone. That's described prophetically as going to happen one day. We created the new nuclear weapons. We, in World War II under President Truman, after Roosevelt's death, with the help of German scientists, we got out of Europe. We developed the atomic bomb. Let's see, one of them was called Little Boy, and what was the other?
Batman.
Yeah, that one was round. Yeah. Anyway, pretty awesome. Yeah. And of course, now we're trying to control the nations of the world because with that kind of destructive power, you know, it's pretty awesome. And with man with his sin nature, you know, you don't know when. So trying to negotiate, trying to, you know, I can understand the world, but there is going to come the time when God says, okay, it's time for us to come up hither. And he's going to catch the redeemed of all ages. Those that are dead in Christ will rise first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him to meet the Lord in the air. Now, Jesus talked about these things on the Mount of Olives after they were in the upper room. And in the upper room, they, he introduced what we call communion. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. And when we understand that wine does not contain leaven, in the fermentation process, the leaven that's in grape juice then turns into alcohol. And so wine is unleavened. The bread that the Jews were to bake was to be baked without leaven. It speaks of the sinless nature of our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that communion service, the bread, the elements of salt, flour, water and olive oil. Because olive oil was the common oil of the Middle East. And the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. The salt speaks of salvation. The water speaks of life. Where there's no life, water, there is no life. And the flower speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we break down those elements as we do when we keep communion, we are remembering the Lord in his death until he comes. And then it comes to the drink. And until Welch developed the ability to can grape juice at the end of the 19th century, just going into the 20th century, then he was a Presbyterian elder, and they got their bylaws changed so that they would no longer keep communion with wine. So they kept communion with wine from the day that the Lord instituted it until Welch was able to can grape juice. Now, at certain times of the year, you could use grape juice, but you can't preserve it, or they didn't have the ability to preserve it without it fermenting prior to Welch's discovery, basically the canning process. Okay, so then he gave that, got that changed in the Presbyterian bylaws, and then it went from church to church. And the primary reason, we don't want our children to taste an awful, wicked, evil wine. But grape juice has leaven in it, and leaven speaks of sin, and it's supposed to represent the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, if he has sinful blood like we have, he's not our Savior. So people, in what they do in trying to remember the Lord, they pray and they talk, oh, that I would be worthy to drink of this, and they don't really understand the context over in Corinthians that there was a woman brought into the church that had been a prostitute priestess in Corinth, and that she was the concubine or wife of one of the elders of the church, and he was quite wealthy. And that's why we read some of the things that we read about in Corinthians. So if you ate and drank unworthily, well, if you're a high priestess for a false religious system and you're taking communion, that's eating unworthily. It's got nothing to do with us being sinless because it's impossible for us to be sinless. Okay? God counts us sinless because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. know, we see all of these different things happening in the weather patterns, and people are saying, boy, we've only got 10 more years. Well, let's think about that 10 years that Ocasio-Cortez has been advocating. We have to have the green movement, which would cost so much what it would do is just produce an elite ruling society, and everybody else would be poor like they are in what is the city?
The Bronx.
Huh. Okay, I can't hear that far across the room.
The Bronx.
What?
The Bronx.
No, I'm talking about down in South America. The country that was once the jewel of South America,
Venezuela,
there it is. Okay, yeah, they changed from their form of government to a socialistic form of government. What do you have? An elite ruling class, and everybody else is trying to survive out of garbage cans of what the elite throw away. It just doesn't work, and it never has worked except for a short period of time. With the church at Jerusalem, and even there we had Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their property, supposed to have it all in common, and because Barnabas had been kind of lauded a little bit for doing that, they wanted the same sort of praise, but they didn't want to turn loose of all their money. So the Lord came down hard on it. And that socialistic system of the early church was just for a short period of time until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. And the church began to, to prosper and to have income from other sources. But at first they were all Jews, and they were excommunicated from the congregation of the Jews. And because of that, they couldn't deal with the Jews and trade and so forth, and it was very difficult upon them. And that's the only time that socialism has ever worked. It was a special thing that God instituted for a short period of time. But the reason it won't work on a large scale is because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's just like Ananias and Sapphira. Oh, we want the credit for doing it, but we don't want to live that way ourselves. And that's, how many have we got running for the Democratic presidency now? Is it 23? I know it's getting to be a mob. Everybody wants to be boss. And de Blasio, look what he's done for New York. There you see, he lives high on the hog, and the city looks like a hog sty. All right. Okay, so let's drop down to verse 29, very important parable. And he spake to them a parable, behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, you see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh. And we've spoken about this before. Israel in the Old Testament was referred to, I can't remember now where it was, Jeremiah or Isaiah, but as two baskets of figs. One, the figs were very naughty, or they were so bad you couldn't eat them, and the other at least were edible. So Israel's likened to figs. Figs come from a fig tree. So what happened in 70 AD? Israel ceased to exist as a nation. And now, when you see the fig tree shoot forth the branch, Israel became a nation May 14th, 1948. And then the historians get in and they say, well, what about Europe under the Kaiser? And what about Europe under Adolf Hitler? They occupied as much territory as Rome and these other nations. And so they scoff at the prophecy about four world kingdoms. But they're looking at them from the standpoint from man's eyes. And Israel didn't exist as a nation. She was greater than the Gentile nations of the world from 70 A.D. until May 14th, 1948. So God doesn't count any world power between the death of Jerusalem of the Jews in 70 A.D. and their resurrection 1948. And he's still not counting the nations of the world until, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. And so when he comes, he's going to judge the false prophet, who will probably be the then Pope of the Roman Church. And the Antichrist will be a false Christ. I believe Judas Iscariot, you know, returned to the earth. Over in Revelation, it speaks of him as he that was and is not and yet shall be. Who can that fit? Fits Judas perfectly well. When Jesus said, one of you shall betray me, what did all the other disciples say? Is it I? They didn't see any distinction between Judas and the rest. So that fits into the prophetic picture. So the fig tree has shot forth the branch. And so in verse 34 he says, then, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life. In other words, we're supposed to have some interest in the things of the Lord and seeing that the gospel is proclaimed. And so this is a double reference. He's speaking primarily to the Jews, but it has a secondary application to the church because the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were all they were written after the destruction of Jerusalem, but it's all about the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's about Israel under the law. And that's the big mistake that most preachers make when they're saying, you know, Jesus emphasized the law. And when we look at the emphasis, he said to the Jews, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. That's what the law requires. The only way we can be perfect is by imputation. Jesus Christ was God. He's perfect. He's perfect God. He's perfect man. He stood in our stead in life, and he stood in our stead in death, and shed his blood to make a covering for our sins. So God doesn't see us in our sins. They're under the blood. They're hidden. He sees us in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that's not because of anything that we do. It's because of what we believe. And the Lord gave us the faith to believe it. So how can we boast about it? See? And so he says, and so that day come upon you unawares. So now this is a double reference. The destruction of Jerusalem came upon the Jews unawares. And, you know, the coming of the Antichrist. We can watch politically what's going on in the world. We don't know the day or the hour. But we know that we are in the latter days. And we see all of the things that our Lord talked about that would take place. And so we have to view them and take reference to them. And the only way that we can please the Lord, I can't please the Lord by my life, but I can please the Lord by believing him. He gave me the faith to believe on him for salvation. And he gave me his indwelling spirit, just as he gave his indwelling spirit to each of you as believers in Jesus Christ. And with God's indwelling Holy Spirit and the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. But the natural man doesn't receive these things. Paul tells us over in Corinthians, they're foolishness unto them. Neither can they know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned and they don't have the Holy Spirit. But we do. Now, that doesn't mean the moment that you're saved that you understand everything. You know, you have to what? Paul told us, grow in grace. You know, grow in grace. Grace. Our relationship with God is an unmerited favor relationship. Grow in that. Yeah. And then in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Christ did these things in our behalf. It's not something we can do for him. It's what he's done for us. And this is the point that all of the religions of the world miss. You know, Eric was talking Sunday night about the two men at the gate that had a plot, you know, a coup against Ahasuerus. And I'm not going to go back to the book of Esther and get their names, but it was two individuals that were trying to destroy Ahasuerus and his wife, you know, Esther. Ahasuerus had trusted in the Lord as his Savior, but prior to trusting in his Lord, in the Lord as his Savior, as an unsaved man, what? His sin nature is going to destroy him. So who were the two men, or what did they represent? There are two men, there's two things in the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. What are the two things that the world thinks are entrance into the kingdom of God that would destroy those that put their trust in it? That's who Ahasuerus represents before he's saved. And so it's our concepts of right and wrong. Now, it's better to do good than to do evil, but it's foolish to think that you can get to heaven by doing good. That's the lie of the devil. And you certainly can't get there by doing evil. You know, everybody recognizes that. So that's why there were two servants that were, you know, they had a coup to destroy Ahasuerus, kind of like the Democratic Party has a coup to get rid of Donald Trump. You know, and for what reason? They had four investigations. All of them have exonerated him, but they didn't use that term. Well, if he wasn't found guilty, he's exonerated. by any definition of the word exoneration. Yeah, that doesn't mean Donald Trump is without fault. You know, there isn't a man upon this earth that's without fault. But as a president, he's done a pretty good job. But these two people, you know, the Democratic Party and their concepts of socialism, and that seems to be the direction they're going. Oh, if we could just get rid of that capitalist, we could make this world just wonderful. Where'd Bernie Sanders get all of his millions? He's been in the Congress for years. And if you add up the annual income of a congressman, it's not enough to make him a millionaire. But he's a multimillionaire, you know. And many other congressmen are multimillionaires. Well, if you want to watch a movie where Eddie Murphy uses some nasty language, he gets the idea after the senator dies, the senator's got the same name that he's got, so he gets all the placards and stuff from his wife and goes out and gets elected on name recognition. You know, and then he's being told by the people, well, you can get money if you vote for this, or you get money if you vote against it. Yeah. And then we find out how the system works. Okay? And they're supposed to be what? Our representatives. But really, you know, man with his sin nature, who are they going to represent first? Yeah, themselves. Okay. So now let's go into the, we're not just to live under ourselves in these last days. The Jews were to live under themselves, under the law. And in that day, verse 37, he was teaching in the temple, and at night he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now, remember, we did a study before this that counting from 6 days before Passover, on the ninth of the month, Jesus came from Ephraim to Bethany, and from Bethany, or from Ephraim to Jericho, and from Jericho to Bethany. He did that on the day before the Sabbath. Yeah. If you do count it right, Christ wasn't crucified on Friday. Christ was crucified on Wednesday. The reason we know that is the following Sunday was first fruits. And 50 days after first fruits, or seven full Sabbaths, and the next day was Pentecost, and that's the way it's put. So the only time that Jesus could have been crucified was on Wednesday, because according to the 12th chapter of Matthew, he promised, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So what does tradition do to the truth of the Word of God there? See, we have Palm Sunday. Well, Palm Sunday won't work with Good Friday. You know, you have to have Palm Monday if you have Good Friday. Just counting the days. And then if Jesus made his triumphal entry on Sunday, as tradition has it, he was a Sabbath breaker because he came from Ephraim to Bethany, or to Jericho, and then from Jericho to Bethany. That's a long ways. The distance from Bethany to Jerusalem is a Sabbath day's journey. Yeah, a little over a half mile. Yeah, and that back, so totally about a mile on the Sabbath day. But he traveled many miles the day before he came to Bethany. And we've seen that in previous studies. Now we're going to come back to that. See, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, as we enter the 22nd chapter, called the Passover. Now, let's go back to the 12th chapter of Exodus once again, just to see how this works. Now, what does church tradition do? Let's see. I wanted to take it for this 12th chapter of Exodus. I'm sorry. Okay. I had that wrong reference in mind. I was getting very little blood to my brain, so if I make a mistake every now and then, it's okay. All right. In this 12th chapter, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of the month." Now, the Jewish New Year is in October. That's the seventh month of the year by biblical standards, but they make it their New Year. March, April, the time of the Passover. And the reason why we say March, April, we know, and I'll use the word Easter. Easter can sometimes be in March, and sometimes it can be in April, you know, because they try to, connect it with the vernal or the spring equinox, okay? But they don't want it to coincide with Passover because the Roman Church wanted to, you know, sometimes they fall together. Most of the time they do not because, you know, of church tradition. And church tradition has hidden the truth that Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So he had to fulfill the Passover perfectly. So he came, you know, the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the month and kept until the 14th day of the month. And the whole congregation of Israel was to kill that lamb in the evening. Now let's go back to our text in Luke. When we take Exodus, that where it tells us that Christ our Passover. Then we take the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where it tells us that Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Then we know that Christ has to fulfill the Passover lamb perfectly. So when did he come? Well, on the 9th day of the month he came to Jericho, but when he arrived at Jericho, it was very close to sunset. By Jewish time, that would be the beginning of the night of the 10th of the month. And it fits perfectly because 6 days before Passover, the 15th to the 9th, and then the evening. But John uses Roman time, and the other gospel writers use Jewish time. And that's why you'll see a difference of when Christ was crucified in John as when he was crucified in the other gospels. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." What was the thing that caused the fall of the nation of Israel with respect to how they worshiped? The elders taught them tradition. They traditionalized the law so that they could have a sense of fulfilling it. Well, nobody can fulfill the law. And so Jesus said in the 7th chapter of Mark, "For well, you reject the commandments of God that you might keep what? The traditions of men." The church has done exactly the same thing. So that's why we have Palm Sunday. That's why we have Good Friday, you know. And that's why we have not Passover, or actually it was under the Jewish calendar, the day that Christ was crucified would be the 14th day of the month, and at sunset would be the 15th. That's when they would eat the Paschal lamb. Christ was buried while they were eating it. What do we do when we put food in our mouth? We bury it inside of us. See? And then, according to the sign of the prophet John in the 12th chapter of Matthew, he had to be in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Literally, it worked out 3 nights and 3 days by Jewish reckoning. See? And then arose the first day of the week, or just one tick of the clock into from Saturday night into Sunday night. And Sunday night is the first day of the week. See, so it fits perfectly. So now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we read that, drew nigh, which is called the Passover. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. So this was on the 13th day of the month. Interestingly, Brother Stuart pointed this out to me years and years ago. But, the numbering of things in Scripture was not done by inspiration. Because we have, right in the middle of context, we'll have a chapter division. You know, or we'll have a verse division in the middle of a sentence. So many words, we've got to have another verse or something of the sort. The actual numerical layout of our Bible is not by inspiration of God. But God, being omniscient, knew exactly where men would put these things. And it's interesting in Scripture how many 13th chapters of books and how many 13th verses of Scripture refer to the devil. And 13 is, that's why the number 13 got the reputation for being unlucky. See? But 13 often refers to the devil or the work of the devil. So this is the 13th day of the month. I haven't been holding my chart in front of you that I gave you before. But just take it from me. Now, this is on the 13th day of the month. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. He sold out pretty cheap. I don't know what the value of those 30 pieces of silver would be, but to have eternal life with our Lord, Judas was chosen by our Lord because the Lord knew who Judas was. He was under the control of the devil all the time, but he put a facade up, and this is why we can see so many people that pretend to be believers in Jesus Christ. They just put up a facade, a false front. See? And, we've had different ones come into the church with ulterior motives, ultimately thinking they could divide the church and take it and have it for themselves. Take our property away from us. And that's happened more than once. We've had people that come in for a little while and they sow discord, but the Lord has always protected us against that, because whatever the Lord's reason is, He called me to Eugene, to the state of Oregon. Oregon and Washington at the time that I was called here, there were only 48 states then. So in these contiguous 48 states, Washington and Oregon had the lowest per capita attendance in church of any of the rest of the other 46 states. Hey, God called me here. There was one point in time I tried to get out of Eugene. He wouldn't let me go. And He's kept me here and supplied for me all these years because He wants His testimony here. The testimony goes forth. People can be condemned by what we preach, or they can be saved by what we preach. You know, it doesn't make any difference whether they attend church here or whether they ever hear me preach. The Word of God goes forth in Eugene, Oregon, and just like in those days, certain ones condemned the world that then was, you know, because they preached the truth and the world did not accept it. So, well, began then. Then came the day of unleavened bread. Now, this is the 14th day of the month when the lamb is to be chosen for sacrifice and put to death just before sunset or about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And we'll come back to verse 7 next time. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your marvelous love and goodness to us. We thank you for the Word of God. And we know that there are certain prophetic events that are going to come upon this earth. And we need not worry about them because the Scripture clearly says that we're not reserved unto wrath. It doesn't mean that in this world we won't have troubles because the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. But we have eternal life and we're going to be caught away before the evil days of the great tribulation period come. In fact, our catching away is one of the primary signs that almost immediately with our being caught away in the first resurrection, the Antichrist will descend out of heaven to the earth to set up his kingdom, and he'll rule and reign for 7 years, and he'll allow the Jews to rebuild the temple, and the prophetic events associated with that that we've read about in Matthew and here in Luke will then take place. And for now, Lord, we will continue on with the historical sequence up to the crucifixion of our Lord and to the remainder of the book of Luke. Bless in a very special way as we teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.